May I suggest that you... Oh, hang on, I need to unmute that. No, I have. Good. All right. May I suggest that you keep Ecclesiastes open in front of you? That cheery book there, The Words of the Teacher, Son of David, King of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Come with me in your imagination. You're sitting on the sand, not so far from the water's edge, and you're doing that one glorious thing that the beach calls each of us to do from time to time. You're digging a hole in the sand. And like so many of us on so many occasions, you've committed yourself to digging the deepest hole that you have ever dug there on the sand. Perhaps the deepest hole that's ever been dug on that beach, or any beach for that matter, you're in to digging a hole this afternoon. And in goes your hand, and out comes the sand, into the hole, and then out onto the pile, handful after handful, handful after handful. The sun shines down on you. It's a beautiful day. You have all the time in the world. The cool sand between your fingers, dragged up the side of the hole and then onto your growing pile just beside the pole. Tell me it's not me. How many of us have dug that hole, friends? Okay, quite a few of us, not all of us. I'm disappointed in the rest of you, but anyway. A short time later, you realize that the hole is getting harder. And it's not that you're tired. Progress has grown slower for the simple reason that with every scoop that you scoop out of the hole and put onto your pile spills just a little bit back down into the bottom of the hole until eventually, unless you move that pile, the amount that you draw out of the pile of the hole, seems to be exactly the same amount that then trickles back down into the bottom of the hole. What began as like a project for the ages, the kind of project that would cause passing children to stop and marvel and wow, look at that, Dad, and would cause that dad then to sort of smile and nod in admiration or appreciation of the project that you've taken on, has turned instead to an exercise in futility. You're now literally shifting the same handful of sand from the bottom of the hole back to the top of the pile, and then back it goes again, in and out and in and out and up and down and scoop and fall. Friends, that hole, says the book of Ecclesiastes, is your life. It is your life's every attempt to find joy, your every endeavor that proves more frustrating than fulfilling, your every relationship that fails to give you the sense of connection that you so crave, every dollar that disappoints, every taste of sweetness that ends up leaving a bitter taste in your mouth at the end, or perhaps finishes a few mouthfuls too soon, until eventually that monotonous, relentless, unfulfilling hole will be the death of you. That hole is your life. Welcome, friends, to one of the Bible's most extraordinary books of wisdom literature, the book of Ecclesiastes. May I make four comments before we pray and then turn to our specific topic for today. Firstly, Ecclesiastes is heavy, but it's not hopeless. The teacher of Ecclesiastes, that's the guy who's sharing his wisdom throughout the book, in the body of the book, the teacher wants to take us deep into life, into life's mysteries and troubles. He is going to probe and he is going to challenge and he is going to stretch and explore what motivates us to keep going, what drives you to do the things that you do in life and to try as hard as you do at them. And one by one, he intends to strip away and tear off the hollow and empty and unsatisfying lies and wastes of time that we give our lives to. Make no mistake, it may not be hopeless, but Ecclesiastes is a heavy book. Secondly, Ecclesiastes forces us to feel God's absence, because the teacher wants us to feel what that's like, lest any of us choose that foolish and unfulfilling path to shut God out of our lives. This is part of the teacher's project. The teacher's trying to highlight our need, our human need for God, And he does that by describing life. He uses a phrase repeatedly that we'll see again and again. He describes life under the sun. In other words, with nothing above us than just the sky. Not God in the frame for most of the time. And he asks basically, how's that going for you? Is it fulfilling? Is it whole? Is it worth it? Has it worked out? He doubts it. Thirdly, the teacher offers us glimpses of a good life. And as we'll see, every single one of those, God kind of pops up again. God re-enters the frame as he describes these glimpses of a good life. God as creator, as gift giver, as all-wise, as in control. It's as if the teacher, he knows that God is the answer, even if he can't quite figure out God's own logic. And fourthly and finally, Ecclesiastes leaves us, I think, longing for more. Life's sheer monotony, its futility, the disappointments we encounter, the injustices that so disappoint us, the meager rewards that we enjoy for turning ourselves inside out with effort. We are left longing for more. Not just for more from the teacher, we probably will have had enough of his teaching by the end, but more than life seems to be able to offer under the sun. And this is where Ecclesiastes plugs really into the broader testimony of the Bible and of the scriptures, and we're going to be exploring this each week through our series. The other wisdom books prepare us for lots of things. The other wisdom books prepare us for good works. They prepare us for love. They prepare us for loss. They prepare us for worship. But Ecclesiastes brings into sharp focus our sense of longing. Ecclesiastes prepares us for longing, longing for a bigger life, a life that means something, a life that matters, a life that's going somewhere, a life that might just be worth remembering and is worth living in the meantime. So welcome to Ecclesiastes. Each week we'll be tracing our way through some of Ecclesiastes theme by theme, and we'll be connecting that into the grander story of the scriptures and finding the fulfillment of the teacher's longing in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, I think, exactly where it leads us. Our sermon today is a bit of an overview under the theme of wisdom. In the coming weeks, we're going to delve into various of the specific false paths, but Ecclesiastes is a work of wisdom overall, and so that's our introductory kind of foray into Ecclesiastes, looking at wisdom. In the coming weeks, we'll look at things like pleasure and productivity and power and piety and perhaps some more things that start with P, if I can think of them. Let's pray and dive in to week one. Our Father in heaven, in your wisdom, you have used the words of mere humans, inspired by your Spirit, to speak and to write the very words of God. And you still speak today in those very words. Father, most of us don't give a whole lot of conscious thought to life's grand questions most of the time, questions of meaning and purpose and legacy. And yet, Father, many of us do feel the disappointment and the sorrow and the emptiness, and like we're wasting our breath, at least with certain things in our lives, or wasting our time. Father, may your word to us, these blunt words of the teacher, result in each of us here today, please, both finding a deeper and greater and more motivating sense of what our life is all about, plus may we come to a richer and more joyful appreciation of what we've got in Jesus. We have what the world around us will never find under the sun, S-U-N. But we have found in Jesus a life of lasting meaning under the sun, S-O-N. May Christ become ever more a treasure in our eyes as we delve into this wisdom, please, this treasure chest of ancient advice. So in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. I've got a handful of points this morning. Come with me to a world, first of all, the world that we all live in, but viewed through the eyes of the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Let me tell you what the teacher sees, highlight for you the things that he notices, what he's observed. And perhaps you've noticed some of these things as well. Our first point is an invitation by the writer of Ecclesiastes to look at the world through the eyes of the teacher. Look around at the world In fact, it's more than an invitation. It is a challenge. It is a challenge to try and fault his logic if you can, if you dare. He's asking you, isn't he? Isn't this the world that you see? Isn't this the world that you live in and work and play in every day? And he asks, and for what? How could anyone build a meaningful life in a world like ours? Look around at the world. Would you read with me, please, from Ecclesiastes chapter 1? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea. Yet the sea's never full. To the place where the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Let's just pause there. I'm going to give you a moment just to look back over, 30 seconds or something, just to look back over that, what would you describe it as? That rant, right? That tirade. What exactly eats at the teacher? What renders life, he uses the word meaningless, what is specifically eating at him? I'll just give you a moment. You don't have to sing it out. This is just an exercise for your own mind to try and figure out these verses. What is it that's eating at the teacher? What renders life meaningless? Just give you 30 seconds or so. See, it's not just that it goes around and around. It's not just that, is it? You know, the sun goes up, goes down, goes around again. Rivers flow into the sea, then the rain falls back on the mountains, and then it flows back into the sea, but the jolly thing never... It's not just that it goes around and around. It's not just that people live and then people die. So it's not just the shortness of life either. Sad as that may be, generations come and generations go. It's not just that... Gosh, it's hard work. Like the labor and the toil, life is just so difficult. Like it's all of those things, but isn't it more? Isn't it also this? Yes, but in the end, for all of this frantic, exhausting change, desperate striving, this churn and motion and exhaustion and loss, the earth remains forever. No one will be remembered. It's like none of it matters. Friends, nothing ever really changes. It doesn't go anywhere. Nothing I do makes any difference. We live and we die, we strive and we cry, and you know how much it will matter. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He's such a cheery fellow, isn't he, the teacher? We're going to have to feel our way around over these weeks, this whole idea of meaning in life. But I just want to say it is more than just the kind of philosophical concept, right? The aspiration for legacy, that I want my life to count for something. He's also, I think, just talking about satisfaction, about a sense of fulfillment, about a feeling that what I did today was actually worth pouring my heart and my soul and my effort and my emotions and my everything into, and I'm exhausted, but I'm glad that I did it, right? And looking out at the world, well, it's not looking very satisfying, is it? That's what he's saying. So, go on then. He moves on. Look within. Look inside. Maybe the answer isn't out there, but perhaps we can figure this out internally by thought, logic, reason, argument. Perhaps there's a hidden logic to the world that just needs to be unlocked by human inquiry. Now we hear, I think all of the first 11 verses there are kind of the narrator, the storyteller, the kind of the guy introducing the teacher. This is what the teacher thinks. And now I think we hear the word of the teacher proper, chapter 1, verse 12. So please read with me there. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What's crooked cannot be straightened. What's lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Have you ever been carrying a stack of important papers outside on a windy day? You know, you're sort of juggling a few too many things at once and, you know, not quite enough sort of fingers to hold everything down, and then you've got to unlock your car or whatever it is and you've got to reach into your pocket, and so you're now one hand with all the papers and your drink bottle and your handbag or whatever it is that you're juggling all together, and whoosh, away they go, right? Stolen by a gust of the breeze. And what do? They're important papers. So you run, and you know the motion, right? Like we've all done it. You run and then you stomp as it sort of whisks out, and then you stomp again, and it's this stomping kind of motion as you chase after them, looking like a twit down the road, and then someone effortlessly picks them up without them blowing away from them, and you look like a twit, but you get your papers back. The document, the plan, the receipt for that expensive thing, well, just the serviette, $20 note, this is the worst, right, when it's cash, and it blows in more than one direction at once. Isn't the teacher saying, humans, we have been at this for centuries, for millennia, and we still haven't managed to stomp it down under our control. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Indeed, perhaps even thinking about it makes it worse. Verse, 18 there? For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Dear, oh dear. But come on. Wisdom does do some things very well, and the teacher knows that. So come and take a look with me. Point number three, will wisdom lead to the life that you long for? Well, yeah, kind of. Actually, let me give you a few examples. So we're going to dance across Ecclesiastes now to try and pick out a few things and get some of his wisdom from across the whole book. Leap ahead with me to chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, where the teacher says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Right? You'd rather walk around in the light than in the dark, wouldn't you? You know, when you open the fridge in the middle of the night, you want the light to come on. Wisdom's like that. It's much better than spilling last night's leftover soup all over tomorrow morning's sort of soaked oats or something. You want the light to come on. Wisdom's better than darkness. But it won't spare you from the grave. Come ahead to chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. Yeah, this is interesting. He says, it is better to go to a house of mourning, as in sadness, grieving, than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Why on earth would we prefer the frustration, the mourning, the sadness, the rebuke, the sad faces? Well, because you won't grow as a person if you're always grinning like an idiot. It's that sort of thing, isn't it? Down at verse 11, wisdom is like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Now come ahead. Chapter 10 now. Chapter 10, verse 2, reminds us that wisdom and folly are demonstrably different. Like, they're not just two words for the same thing. Maybe they're not ultimately meaningful, but you can't pretend like they're the same thing. Chapter 10, verse 2, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fools to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. He's blunt, isn't he? It is refreshing, isn't it? Just to hear the Bible kind of go, yeah, this guy's an idiot. Like, this guy's wise, you know, like, which one do you want? Chapter 9, verse 17. Just duck back there with me. Goes as far as to say, look, wisdom in a meaningless world, wisdom's actually the best weapon that we've got. Chapter 9, verse 17. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So will wisdom lead to the life you're looking for? Well, kinda, but also, fourthly, no, it won't. We've already heard it is like chasing after the wind. We've already heard death is the fate that overtakes us all. Add to that, as we'll see in the coming weeks, injustice, chance, misfortune, selfish evil, and above all else, the relentless march of time toward the grave and then being forgotten. Friends, the teacher really tried. Like, he really tried to figure it out. Chapter 7, verse 23, all this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can understand it? Who can discover it? So what have we got? We've got Ecclesiastes. It is this work of wisdom, and he reaches this conclusion: a life of meaning, of lasting, satisfying fulfillment and significance lies beyond the reach of human wisdom. He actually splits that into two halves. Turn with me to both of these, if you would, please. Firstly, chapter 8, verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 16. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. You know, can you, mere mortal, figure it out? Figure out what God's got going on in this world? It's beyond us. And so, on the other hand, the pinnacle of what can be known and can be lived and can be loved and can be enjoyed is in chapter 9. It's there in verse 7. What can be known, can be lived, can be loved, can be satisfying and all the rest. Unless, of course, God were to show his hand. If only God were to show his hand and reveal the bigger picture, the wise life to ignorant, mortal, limited fools like us. But alas, for the teacher. Chapter 9, verse 7. So this is sort of the conclusion that he reaches. Go. Eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God's already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy your life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. So fifthly, I want to ask gently but seriously, right? Like the teacher here, he is straight talking if nothing else. So I want to ask gently but seriously, is meaning all a bit of a mystery in your life? If someone were to ask you, what's the point of it all? Why all the effort? I mean, who even cares what you do? Like, what does it matter? Why do this rather than that? Why go here rather than there? Why do good rather than bad? Why do anything rather than nothing? Take stock. Do you have a good answer for that? Do you have a why? Seems to me that in large measure, the teacher didn't. See, this is where Ecclesiastes leaves us with a less than meaningful life. He can sense that God is the answer. But God shows up every time he's sort of really just reaching for a satisfying life. He knows that God holds all the cards, but he can't quite see his hand. He can't quite see a trick. Over the coming weeks, we're going to explore pleasure and power and possessions and productivity. And I'm not sure how many P words the series will go for and how many I can sort of shoehorn into the quest for a life worth living. We'll do our best. But we start with this grand question, yeah, but what can any of that possibly matter unless I know where it's all going, what it's all serving, what it's all doing in my life? What difference will my life or her life or your life ever really make? In the end, the wise life, it does come to look in Ecclesiastes pretty empty. So I want to ask gently, is that where you're up to in life? My concluding point is this, and it's really the introduction to the remainder of our series. Meaning is found wherever Christ is made known. Meaning is found wherever Christ is made known. It's as straightforward as this. Friends, we have, in Jesus, we have discovered, we've had revealed to us in Jesus what the teacher in Ecclesiastes so longed for and so looked for and craved for his own life. As the teacher dug and dug at that hole in the sand, as it refilled and refilled, tumbling down and down, poor Sisyphus, the sand mixed with his own, no doubt, tears of frustration and disappointment and his inability to figure it all out. Why is this still happening to me? As he longed for some kind of sign or some kind of inkling or some kind of insight, some indication from God as to what it is that we're all supposed to be up to down here. We are now able to say, oh, teacher, look up. Look up. Don't look around. Don't look within. Look to Christ. Look up. God has given us the meaning. God has shared his great wisdom as to what he's up to and what this world is all about. God has unlocked the door, if you want. God has turned his hand around and shown it to us. He's opened the book. He's, use whatever metaphor you like, he's turned on the light of true wisdom. And that wisdom is the resurrection of Christ to a desperate and dying world. Come with me, would you please, to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in your Bible, in the New Testament. So we're leaving the Old Testament wisdom behind. It's a little bit hard to date exactly when Ecclesiastes was written. It was probably written over quite a period of time, actually. But we're now, as we move to the letter to the Corinthians, we're now in the New Testament. So we're in the early decades after the resurrection of Jesus. And we, interestingly, we're in the city of Corinth, which was obsessed with wisdom and philosophy and thought and knowledge and teaching and lots of other things besides, but this is not a series in 1 Corinthians. So let's just pick it up from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, where Paul writes to these Corinthian Christians who know the gospel, know the resurrection of Jesus, and have this truth that is so precious but is so at odds with what the philosophers, Jews, Gentiles, and the religious Jews around them know. Chapter 1, verse 26, brothers and sisters, he says, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, right? There you got wisdom, you got power. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, just pay attention here. I know I haven't given you much context here, but Paul doesn't mean you, as in you're the foolish thing of this world. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ crucified. It was the dumbest thing the world had ever seen, a crucified Messiah. Why would God come to our meaningless world to die a meaningless death on a horrible cross? That is foolishness. That is daft. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world, still talking about the cross, to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, as in the things that are nothing, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, there's a whole bunch of dense stuff in there, but stick with me. Pick it up from chapter 2, verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, Paul writes to the Corinthians. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And then he sort of changes gear. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the intrusion of God into our world, the revelation of God of what this world is all about, what your life is all about, how you can get plugged back into a life with God. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Friends, let's steer this towards a conclusion. Our big idea has got to be this, doesn't it? In view of the wisdom of Ecclesiastes and all that that can lead us to, and the wisdom that's been revealed in Christ. The message of Christ is God's wisdom that gives meaning to our weary world. Over the coming weeks, I do hope that the teacher helps us to find joy in the little things along the way. I do think he does a spectacular job of that, by the way. I hope he helps us to take a dose of humility, to get out of our heads at times, to realize and to recognize that we are just tiny little insignificant nothings from one point of view. I'm not taking away from the grace that God has shown us, the dignity that he's wrapped us up in. I'm not taking away from that for a moment. But as we'll see, from one point of view, we are tiny little insignificant nothings. So smell the flowers. Take an afternoon playing in the sand and digging the greatest hole that's ever been dug on the beach. Enjoy your dinner, date your wife, live your life, and do it all on the understanding that God has given you an extraordinary gift. He's given you the gift of life, and that is a spectacular thing. He's given you work, he's given you food, he's given you sunshine, and that for all of its failings and frustrations and injustices, you can glorify him in contented, simple, little joys. But I hope he also helps us to realize and to recognize that God has given us another gift. The gift of Jesus Christ to our world reveals your future, reveals your end, reveals where history itself is headed, reveals the purpose of God for your very life. A life wasted is a life lived as if Christ never came. And brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by countless lives in the community, amongst our friends, in our families, even countless lives living precisely that way, as if Christ never came. And Ecclesiastes is a call to the people of God to live lives not only of meaning, but lives that share the meaning that we've found, the meaning that so many still seek with those who so desperately need to hear it. Will we spend our few short, sometimes, yes, desperately unsatisfying lives in the service of the greatest and most meaningful pursuit that we can, the mission of Jesus to the people of planet Earth? Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, our God, our Creator, the giver of every good gift that we have in life, the sustainer of not only our lives but our world, our universe, the one who shapes history to your purposes. God, we want to thank you this morning for Jesus. What no one else could have figured out, what no human mind would ever have even imagined, you not only came up with, you came and did through Jesus. The foolishness of the cross became the wisdom of God. And the resurrection of Jesus, the one hope for our dying world and for our short lives. Father, your word warns us that we live in a world that is frustrated and that does groan and that longs for more. And that's certainly our experience. God, each day may the message of Jesus be not only our comfort for ourselves personally, but may Christ also be our calling. Father, too many of our friends and colleagues and classmates and family members live for far too little. May Christ shine through our lives, through our words especially, as Christ is the meaning maker of our lives. And God, as imperfect as it may be, in this life, would you teach us, please, to embody a life of contentment, a life of satisfaction, a life of fulfillment and joy and gladness and meaning. The life that ages past could only look for and dream of, but which is ours under the Son, S-O-N. And in his name we ask it. Amen.
Sing with us.